And so our headline for today and our thought for today is a precarious harvest threatened by soil quality. Way back, I think it was in May time, Rachel and I took James, our son, to Kilcreggan Urban Farm in Carrickfergus. It's an open farm, free entry, and there are pigs and goats and chickens and hens and rabbits and guinea pigs, and James loved it, and so did I, and so did Rachel, and it was really good fun. And entry's free, but you can leave in tubs or hanging baskets or other things, and they replant them, and there's a charge for it, and that's how they make their money. The farm is actually served by young adults who have learning difficulties, and there's a man then in charge of the project. Really brilliant. And we left our hanging basket in, and we went back then to pick it up. And I got chatting to the guy, and he said to me that when he went into one of the greenhouses a few weeks ago, he noticed a lot of the plants were dying. A lot of the pots weren't growing like they should be. A lot of the hanging baskets were really struggling. And he said to me, I thought it was a bad batch of soil. And then he said, they began to notice some brown spots on the leaves. And we walked outside, and onto the grass, there was a half-used bottle of weed killer that someone had broken into one of the greenhouses and sprayed all over the place, weed killer. And so the team were frantically working really hard to try and rescue some of these baskets, some of these tubs that had been planted. Some of them were beyond rescue, but some of them needed a little bit of work to try and get them back on track. Was it either a bad batch of soil, or was it a deliberate attack of weed killer? Jesus says that the message here is our growth, your growth, my growth can be inhibited by a deliberate attack or by a bad batch of soil. The birds come and steal the seed away, or whatever the seed ends up in just isn't good enough for it to take root and really grow. Jesus gets a crowd are still following. He's been receiving a lot of opposition recently, and still the crowds are coming to him. Such a crowd that he gets into a boat while everyone is standing all around this little cove on the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of like an amphitheater, a cove, kind of like what we have here today. And rather than a pulpit, Jesus takes a fishing boat and pushes out onto the water a little bit so that he can speak to the people. Jesus didn't have a tie microphone or a headset or a PA system, so he uses the water as his PA system. You know how your voice kind of carries further over water. So Jesus uses the water as a PA system to address this big crowd that are following him. And he speaks to them in parables. It's not a spectacular story, not a remarkable story, just a kind of ordinary, everyday story about a farmer who threw some seed on the ground, on the path, and the different reaction to it. And he says there's a different response here. Not everyone responds in the same way. And he just finishes by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. That's it. Next. He doesn't explain the parable to the crowd. He doesn't develop it. He doesn't tease out the illustration so the people work it out. It's like he gives the beginning or an introduction, a sermon illustration, and then that's it. And the disciples obviously are confused about this, and they come to him and ask the question, why do you speak to them in parables? It's a good question, isn't it? I kind of imagine that it's the kind of question that we might think of as the seminar is going on at work, you know, the training seminar, or you're sitting in a lecture, and right at the end of the lecture or the training seminar, the person says, does anybody have any questions? And you're thinking, why are you speaking in parables? But you don't want to ask the question because it seems too obvious, and you don't want the person who's been teaching you to think the whole time you've been thinking, why are you doing it that way? And so the disciples come and say, why do you speak in parables? And if you were there, you would maybe breathe a sigh of relief. I'm glad they asked that question because I was thinking it too. And Jesus explains why he is speaking in parables. He makes it clear to the disciples that there's a reason, there is a purpose. It's not just, I've heard this new technique. Jesus explains that there's a purpose to the parables. There's a reason for this method. He explains his strategy. He says that the parables are kind of like light. Light that guides and directs one set of people, but blinds and confuses and dazzles another set of people. Anytime we know anything about God, it's because he's chosen to reveal it to us. He has specifically decided to let us know about his character and his purposes. And not everybody does. God chooses to give knowledge of himself to some people, but not to others. And this is what he says. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. He makes it plain and clear to his disciples, but the crowd are left confused. Parables affirm the biblical truth that God chooses people to be his own, that he selects people to be his people, his representatives. And the only reason it's possible for you or I to love God is because he loved us first. He shared his mercy and his grace with us. God demonstrates his own love for you in this, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That God selects and chooses people. Jesus teaches in these parables not long after he has spoken judgment on some cities where he's performed a big miracles. He speaks judgment on these places like Bethsaida and Capernaum and says, if these miracles had been performed elsewhere, the people would have repented, but you didn't. You've had all this evidence, and you've chosen to reject me and deny me and walk away from me. And then he prays this prayer to his Father in heaven. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. That's Matthew 11 and verse 25. The Father has revealed things to little children, humble, trusting, naive children. But the smart guys, the know-it-alls, well, they're just confused and they can't get their head around it. Isn't that what we sing in worship? And can it be? Long, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, God's eye, diffused a quickening ray of his Holy Spirit, and I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Whose initiative was it? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. God, the Holy Spirit, did something in you, did something in me, so that I came to life and I could see that I was chained, a slave, and needed to be set free. Parables cast light that guides one group of people and blinds another. And Jesus says to the disciples, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. That God has chosen us to be his people should generate within us not pride, not arrogance, but deep humility. So that we pray like the psalmist who prays, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you should take care of him? Who am I that you would take an interest in me, Lord God? And so of all people in the world, Christians should know their place. Christians should know where they fit in the grand scheme of things, in the order of stuff. We should never be arrogant. We should be deeply humble that God has chosen us to be his representatives. We should be people of meekness, not arrogance or pride. And in this parable, Jesus encourages at least two things. We're going to major on the soil. Think a little bit about the soil in particular, think about that, and then just one thought at the end about the sower. And the first kind of soil is the soil where the birds came and ate it up. When I arrived in church this morning, there was a bit of a panic on because we couldn't find this pulpit Bible, and I didn't think the birds had taken it because it's kind of heavy and thick. But it eventually was discovered in a box, and we're kind of looking, and I thought it was ironic that we couldn't find the pulpit Bible in the morning when we're thinking about the Word of God being stolen away. Some seed, Jesus says, falls on the path. It just doesn't actually get beyond the surface. It's a hard surface, and the Word of the Lord or the seed doesn't get in. Why does that seed not get in? Why is it a path? What's hardened about it? Well, if you know it all already, if you have it all sorted out, then why would you ever need God to instruct you? I don't need God to instruct me. I know it all already. So the seed is rejected. I don't need the forgiveness of God because I've never got it wrong. I don't need the mercy of God because I've never offended anyone. It's probably their fault if they're offended. It's not my fault. And the heart is hardened to the Word of God because we don't need instruction. We don't need forgiveness. We don't need mercy. We don't need guidance. I know where I'm going. And so the heart that's hard rejects the Word of God, repels it, doesn't let it take root because it's too proud and too arrogant to take instruction from anyone. Unteachable. And you know, doing the intern scheme and working with young people, I regularly get asked to write references for people that I've spent time with. And you know, one of the most amazing things, I've worked with people who have loads of ability, bags of ability, ability that exceeds, you know, the people around them. But the thing that really stands out is people who are teachable, who if you say to them, you know, you did that really well, but what about trying it this way? And the next time they do it, they've taken on board what you've said. It's just incredible. Really humbling. And people who have bags of ability also need to have bags of humility to realize, I need to be instructed. I need to be taught by God. And this path, or this heart that's like a path, just won't let the seed in because there's no room for it. Hasn't that always been the strategy of the evil one, to take away the seed of God's word right from the beginning of time? Genesis, the serpent comes along and says, you know, did God really say that you're not to eat of the fruit of the tree? Isn't that the strategy of the evil one, to snatch away the word of God so that we go our own way and reject him? And the Pharisees were too proud. They had it all sorted out. They had it sussed. We don't need Jesus. Where was it you said you came from again? Nazareth. Well, I haven't heard of any universities there. I don't know any rabbis or professors that could have instructed you there. You come from Nazareth? Well, we'll just forget about anything you have to say. You see, these Pharisees have it all sorted out, and they have no need of God, and so their hearts are like path. They just don't let this seed in. The second type of soil is the shallow soil, and the rocky places, and the seed goes in there, and it springs up real quickly, real vibrant, and enthusiasm and joy. But it doesn't last too long because the sun comes and withers the plant. There's nothing deep beneath the surface to sustain a hard time or a difficult time or persecution. Again, working with young people, you see this happen at maybe, you know, someone comes to faith at an event or a weekend, and they're really enthusiastic and it's brilliant, and a few months down the line you wonder, were they even there at all? Because it's just disappeared when the pressure is on, when the heat is on, when the sun hits. And the life just wilts and withers. And you've maybe experienced this as an alpha small group leader or as somebody involved in a uniformed organization or some other area, family member, someone who showed real promise and real enthusiasm, but then persecution comes because of the word. And so as a Christian, you're, you know, sitting around the lunch table, and you're out in a cafe or a pub or a coffee shop somewhere having your lunch like you always do, on a Friday afternoon, and you should be back for 1:30, and it comes 1:25. Everyone else usually stays on for that extra 15 minutes, but you say, I'm going to go back. I'm going to head back to the office here. What? Oh, come on, just stay on. We're going to have another drink. We're going to get coffee here. And you realize that whatever you do, you're working not for your boss, but for the Lord. And so you say, I'm going back. I'm going to be back on time. Oh, you're a Christian. You're a goody two-shoes now. You think you're better than us. And the pressure's on to be obedient to God. And you think, I don't know if I can stick the opposition of my workmates. I'm not going to steal from my employer. I'm not going to steal those 15 minutes or those 20 minutes. I'm going to honor God in how I live out my life. And then maybe a family member comes to your house for lunch or tea or a barbecue, and there's a Bible verse in your fridge. Are you serious? Are you going to go to church tonight? Are you honestly going to go? And the pressure's on. How long are you going to keep this up for? How long are you going to keep this Christian religious stuff? And you just think, I can't hack this anymore. And you just forget about it completely. Because the heat is on and the pressure's unbearable and the root hasn't gone deep. Our confidence, our commitment, our faith needs to be in Christ, not in circumstances. It needs to be in him, not in what's happening. because what's happening will change, but he doesn't. And so our faith needs to be in him. We need to stay rooted in him. The third type of soil is the thorny soil. Again, the word is received, the seed is received, and it shoots up quick, but also growing around it are weeds and thorns that choke the life out of you. And first of all, it talks about the worries of life, and then it goes on to talk about lies. The worries of life are kind of everyday, ordinary stuff. Can I pay the bills? Will my job be safe? Will the kids be okay? Just the ordinary, mundane, run-of-the-mill kind of stuff. Can I cope and survive? And God assures us, like we sang earlier on when we sang Adoration, all we need is found in you. Oh, so we're surrendering to God. You know, God, you know what I need, and I trust you with my life. But sometimes those things weigh so heavily that we forget about God and kind of try and get the ordinary, everyday life stuff sorted out. And God is kind of pushed to the sideline, and our faith in him just, you know, wilts, gets choked out of us by the ordinary, everyday kind of stuff. Then he goes on to talk about luxury, the luxuries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. When we believe the lie that actually the cost of discipleship is too high a price to pay, that it's actually better to not pursue Jesus and pursue all these other things and say, do you know what, I'd rather have these, and these things become God, and we reject him so that we can have the other things, whatever they are. We believe that the holiday is where true rest is found. Nothing wrong with the holiday. We believe that our possessions is what will satisfy our hunger. We believe our savings account will be where our security is. Are all these things bad? Is it bad to go on holiday? Is it bad to have things? Is it bad to have savings? No, they're good. It's good to save. It's good to go on holiday. It's good to have things and be grateful for them. It's good, but it's not God. And our security needs to be in him. Our rest needs to be in him. And our satisfaction comes from him. We can be deceived. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't we get it the other way around? That we go in pursuit of all the other things and hope that the kingdom will come as a byproduct of our pursuit of every other thing. We need to do a check. I need to do a check on my own life and see how's that working out? Because this affects my priorities. This affects where my time goes, where my talents go, where my treasure goes. Am I giving my time, my talents, and my treasure to the pursuit of the kingdom of God or the other stuff? Fourth kind of soil is the soil in which the seed takes root, grows, and flourishes. And even here there's variety because we're not all the same. Christians are different. None of us are the same. Some soil produces 100-fold, some produces 60-fold, and some produces 30-fold. We have a different kind of impact. We're different, and we're not the same. But it's the test of true discipleship. Are people becoming more like Jesus because of me? Is there fruit? Is there a produce from the seed that was sown in my life? Last weekend, as core team leaders, we sat around a table asking ourselves these kind of questions. Where is the fruit of my life? Am I becoming more like Jesus this year? Am I more like him than I was last year? It doesn't just happen because time is passing. It's a deliberate, conscious decision to choose him, to follow in his way. Am I more patient? Am I more gracious? Am I more kind? Is my character conforming to his, or am I resisting him? So the fruit of my own life, is there joy, peace, all those kind of things, you know? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Is it evident in me? And then the fruit of my effort and the work. So we ask ourselves as leaders, are the people around me becoming more like Jesus, or are they more turned off by him? Good questions to be asking. It's really good to be and challenging to sit around a table, and I think leaders need to ask themselves those questions, but everybody else does as well. Leaders are to set an example of normal Christian behavior, and so we ask ourselves, are more people encounter in Jesus, coming to faith in him and growing in him because of me. We want to make disciples who make disciples. That's our goal. So let me ask you, do you recognize yourself here? Do you see your batch of soil? Can you work it out? Do you know which patch of soil you are? Maybe we're not all one type. Maybe we have, our life is like a garden, and so there's some areas that are hard, and there are some areas that there's thorns growing in, and there's some areas that there's other stuff just going on. Maybe we're flourishing in some area, but what's the largest area of soil? What's happening in your life? Here in church, the staff office is kind of just behind the pulpit here. And very often, we get phone calls on our mobile phone, and there's just enough signal. It's really annoying. There's just enough signal for the call to come through, but there's not enough signal to actually hear anyone. So what happens is my mobile phone rings, and I start pushing my chair out from the desk, lift my mobile phone, and start heading towards the door, away from the voices of Gene Pillar, Karen Bousfield, and Rory McClure, right? Try and get away as far as possible from these people, right? Don't feel sorry for them. They do exactly the same to me. I go out the door and try and start making my way in here where the signal is really strong because I want to hear what's being said to me. I take steps away from some stuff and take steps in the direction of a strong signal. Isn't that what God's calling you to do this morning? To take steps away from some stuff and take steps in the direction of a strong signal so that you can hear his word. Three things that you can do really, really simply. Read the scripture. Here in your bulletin for the month of July, the scriptures that are going to be read in church are printed on the inside of that page. Before you come to church next Sunday, read the passage that Rory's going to be preaching on. Make yourself familiar with the word that's going to be explained to you. Read it a couple of times. Make notes. Read the scripture. Get it in there, so that God will be speaking to you. One of the amazing things of Scripture is that every heart can be transformed, every life can be changed. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." And so we have hope in the Scripture that changes us. We don't need to be the same as we are now. We can change, and it brings hope. So read the passage before you come to church. Secondly, listen to the preaching. Listen to what's being said here. Always amazes me what happens in an airplane when the safety announcement is being given. You know, people are rummaging it in their bag for a packet of Polo Mints, or reading the in-flight magazine, playing with the window blind, trying to get their playlist sorted out on their iPod. I'm thinking, here is information that could save your life, and you're totally disinterested. You're being rude to the person who's communicating it. I think, you know, it would definitely help if the person stood up and said, listen very carefully. In the event of an emergency, the oxygen masks will fall from above. Well, at least that's what happened yesterday. You know, you would be like, right, what? Or, you know, life jackets are available under your seat. We apologize, they're a little wet from the previous flight. You'd be like, right, okay, you know, you would listen because you think, I'm going to need this stuff. This is going to be important for me. So listen, make notes. There's a page in the bulletin to make notes. Bring a notebook, type it on your phone, you know, do whatever you can to get this stuff in. Listen to the preaching. Thirdly, prayer ministry is available after every single service in church. Someone saying, here I am to help you live this journey, to pray for you that your heart, as we sang in worship, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Tune my heart to be, our hearts get out of tune. And someone is available after every service to say, I want to help you to have your heart tuned so that the grace of God flows out of you. Make use of prayer ministry. People are praying that the Holy Spirit would work in your life to have your life transformed into the image of Christ. Just as we finish, a thought to those who sow really, really quickly. The disciples were to be entrusted with the spread of the gospel, the planting of churches, the beginning of, you know, the kingdom spreading. And if you read the book of Acts, they face opposition. So Jesus tells them this story to say, not everyone's going to respond positively. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to come a time when people reject you and hate you and walk away from you. Out of the four types of soil, one of them remains. One of the soil types, the seed lasts in, the rest all reject it eventually. 25% success in terms of soil type. If we get caught up in results, get caught up in how things go, then we'll give it up. Jesus warns his disciples that not everyone will respond positively to the scattering of the seed. I read this in Ajit Fernando's book, and I really think it's great. It's called Purpose Driven Ministry, and this is what he says. Ministry is never a good primary source for security. So if you're running on the adrenaline of the last event that went well, then you might throw yourself completely at the work of God. But when three people turn up to the thing that you worked really hard for, and two of them don't like it, and one of them's related to you, then you think, I'm going to jack us all in and go and do something else. Because our motivation is built on, wow, what's going on around me? Is this really cool and good? And ministry is never a good primary source for motivation or security. Christ's love compels us, the Bible says. The love of Christ compels us. And so we need to fill ourselves with love. The love that God has for us.